This morning, I am going to assume that if you are a Christian, you consider yourself a disciple of Jesus. A disciple of Jesus is one who says, Jesus is my master, Jesus is my Lord. He's not just the Savior, he's not just a God who came and rescued me from my sin. He's also the one that I follow and the person that whatever he says, I do, and whatever he did, I try my best to do. That's what a disciple is. So I'm going to assume this morning that as we read through Scripture together, if you are a Christian, you're asking yourself this question. How does this change the way I should live my life, right? Are there things in my life that need some tweaking? Are there things that need to be changed? Am I being a Christian in the right way, the way that Jesus would expect me to be a Christian? Or am I just kind of living my life like, you know, maybe 80% I try to be a good Christian, and then like 20% or 10% I kind of do my own thing, and then maybe the other 10% I kind of allow the ways of the world to influence me? No, we should be asking the question, if Scripture says something, this is the Word of God, we believe it's the Word of God, then as somebody who's saying, I want to be a follower of Jesus, I need to say, okay, Lord, what is it that needs to change in my heart? And if this morning maybe you're not a Christian, maybe you kind of understand church a little bit, you get the whole like, yeah, these people do this and the God stuff and all of that, but you're not really sure, maybe you're just checking it out this morning. My encouragement to you is this will teach you what we believe as Christians. This will show you what we understand, what it means to be a disciple of Christ, what it means to be somebody who follows Jesus, all right? So let's jump into our text this morning. Marianne prefaced it this morning, but for the rest of us, if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 12. We're going to be reading from the English Standard Version, and if you don't have a Bible, please let us know. We would love to get you a free Bible. We have Bibles in the back, and we'll get one of those to you. Let's start in verse 35, and this is what the Word of the Lord says. And by the way, good morning, everybody online. It's great to see you. We're so glad you're with us. I don't know if there's folks outside, but we're glad you're out there in the cold. Great. We're not glad it's cold. We're glad you're sacrificing and you're here with us in the cold. Verse 35, it says this, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man," speaking of Jesus, "is coming at an hour you do not expect." Verse 41. Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" Typical Peter, right? Verse 42, "And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master's delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at the hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful." Man, that's hardcore. "And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating, will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us with this really tough scripture this morning. All these words of being punished and being beaten. And Lord, we honestly hear these, and sometimes our heart would go, whoa, that sounds harsh. I don't know about that. That's not for me. Holy Spirit, will you help us to see what you want us to see this morning? Will you help us to see the truth of the Scripture? Will you help us to apply where we need to apply? Will you help us to be transformed? Will you help us to lower the pride of our hearts this morning and say, God, you're our only hope. Help us to see the beauty of your word, that it brings life, that it brings transformation, that it brings good things to us, Lord. We ask this. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right. Here's my question to you this morning. How often do you think about the return of Jesus? Some of us who are really, like, really good Christians, right, would say, man, I think about Jesus' return all the time, right? To be honest with you, I have probably thought more and more about Christ's return the older I get, and probably even more this year. And I don't know if it was because I really desire Jesus to come back in a, like, I really long for Jesus. It was more like, oh, God, can you just end the suffering? Can you just put an end to this? Like, Lord Jesus, just come back and make everything better. And I think there should be this longing of Jesus, we want you to come back, and we want to be in eternity with you. But there should be even more of a longing to desire the presence of Jesus. And so my question to you is, how often do you think about Jesus coming back and taking us away and rescuing us from the sin that we live in and rescuing us from the culture that oppresses us at times or stands so against the kingdom of God or whatever it is? Maybe it's hardly ever. Maybe it's just like, I hardly ever think about Jesus coming back. For a lot of us, we'd probably say, yeah, I live there. I kind of just go along my day. I kind of do my thing. I'm a Christian. And I know that one day, I know that Scripture talks about this, but it doesn't feel like it could happen anytime soon. I mean, it's been at least 2,000 years, and nothing's really changed since then. I know Jesus and Scripture, and I've heard pastors talk about it, like God's going to come back one day, but it kind of just is like, that's way out there, right? Well, let me encourage you this morning with some truth about the return of Christ, okay? First of all, we need to understand that Jesus is coming back. He is coming back. He promised it, and not only did Jesus speak about this, about himself, about the return, him coming and rescuing his bride, but also we see it throughout the New Testament. Mark chapter 13, 26 through 27 says this, and they will see the Son of Man, this is speaking about Jesus, coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect, that's the church, from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. John 14:3 says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Isn't that beautiful? Man, Jesus, I want to be with you. I mean, think about how we gather every single Sunday morning with this kind of idea that we know that the presence of Jesus is here, but wouldn't it be just so much more beautiful if the physical presence of Jesus was here? I mean, what would you do this morning if Jesus appeared to us? I don't know. I think I'd just run and just, I would just run and just want to, like, grab on him. You know those movies, like, where the, I think it's, you'll see like a lover speaking to another lover, and it's like, if I knew this was the last time I was going to see you, I would never let go, right? And think about your husband or your wife, and you think about, what if today was, and like, what if Jesus was here with us this morning? Hopefully we'd all just like crowd and be like, hey, you know, I can't breathe, because we just, you guys get what I'm saying. 1 Thessalonians says this in chapter 4, verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so will we always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. That's what we're doing this morning. We're encouraging one another with this eternal hope, this hope that's imperishable, this hope that cannot be taken away from us. If we've put our hope in Christ as our Savior and our Master, this hope of His return is just not wishful thinking. This is an absolute promise to you and me who are exiles, who are not citizens of this world. We're actually citizens of heaven. Our place is in heaven. We have this hope alive inside of us that can't be taken, that Jesus is coming back for us. And so every Sunday morning when we gather together, every time we get together in a community group, every time we get together in non-formal ways just around our house, hey, why don't you come over for a meal? Let's have a barbecue in our backyard. Let's let our kids play together. Let's do a mom's date. Let's go down to the beach. Every time we get together, there should be something of this hope that we have as Christians that just oozes out of us and then encourages us one another, right? It's like, man, I'm having a really, really bad week. When it hasn't been your day, your week, your month, or even your year, right? We sing, we watch Friends, okay, going back to the 90s. And so what we do is we go, man, it's been hard, and we go, let me tell you, I get it, I understand all of that, but I hope something of the eagerness, the desire of the return of Christ, the reality, the absolute rock truth that Jesus is coming back to rescue us. Let me pour some of that out on you who you're having a bad week. You're supposed to encourage one another with these words. So here we have this truth. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming. How do we get ready for His return? How should we do this? How should we live our lives in a way that shows that we're ready for His return? I remember being a lot younger, and sometimes I grew up in a church culture that wasn't very gospel-centered. It would often preach things like, if Jesus comes back catching you in the act of sin, you probably won't go to heaven. And this was told to Christians, this understanding of like, man, if God catches you, you better be on guard, and because He might get you at any moment, you never know. And so as a Christian, especially a younger Christian, my theology wasn't, I didn't understand salvation. I didn't understand that God, if God saved me, He's going to keep me. And so there was this fear that I always walked around like, okay, like, oh, Jesus, don't come back yet, don't come back. Oh, did I repent of that sin? Were there any other sins that I didn't repent of and I forgot of? What if He sees those things? And I was living in this constant fear. Or there were times where I was like, Jesus, I don't want you to come back. I haven't got married yet, and I haven't had sex, you know? And so, like, Lord Jesus, my kids are like, oh, my gosh. Let's just be real this morning. I remember being a young man going, Lord, you can come back after my wedding night. Then, like, the next day, it's all gravy, do whatever you want. I just need the wedding night. I don't know. But how should we be ready? Well, Jesus tells us how to be ready. The first thing that we see here in Luke is that He says we got to dress for action. What does that mean? Verse 35 through 36, Jesus tells His disciples, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to Him at once when He comes and knocks. So, give us context, Kelly. Okay, let me give you some context this morning. So Jesus is speaking to a Middle Eastern group of people. And they, you know, a wedding was like a big deal. It was even more special, I think, than an American wedding. American weddings say they're special because they pour a bunch of money into it. And then it's like, you have all this fancy stuff, fancy spancy, but nobody cares. Your wedding does not equal the quality of a marriage. But see, the Middle Eastern context was, no, this celebration, they understood this is eternal, this is going to be forever, and this is really meaningful, and so we're going to do a big celebration, but not just going to have like camels and donkeys and all, like, the whole thing and guys riding it. No, we're going to do this as an actual big-time celebration. We're going to spend hours and hours and hours and then more hours, and it's going to go late into the night, and when you thought we were done partying, guess what? round two, break out the better wine. Let's keep partying, guys, because this is an amazing thing that we're celebrating, the union of two souls coming together. And so what Jesus is telling the disciples, he said, it'd be like the groom getting married, and he's coming back with his bride to his house, expecting the servants of the house to be ready for him. And they're all at home, and they're waiting, and they're waiting, and they're like, dude, it's 11 o'clock. I'm a little tired. We got to keep putting oil in these lamps because we never know when he's going to return. And some of the servants are like, this master of ours, I mean, he's the worst. He says he's going to be here at 11, and he's still not here. It's been a half hour, right? And some of the servants here are like, I don't know when he's coming back, but my job is to be ready, and I'm excited for his return because I want to do the best for my master. I love him so much. Whatever he said, he's so good to me. He's given me a home. He's given me all these things. The least that I could do for him is just be prepared so when he walks in with his bride, they don't have to think about anything. It's all ready, and they can enjoy their wedding night together. You guys getting uncomfortable yet? All right. You guys okay? My kids are squirming in their seats. It'd be like, you ever decide like to wear loungy clothes on a day off in your pajamas, and maybe you go to Target, you know, you've seen those people. Maybe you are those people who walk in with their plaid pajamas, and they got, you could tell their sweater and their hair looks all greasy, and they probably didn't shower that morning, and they may have brushed their teeth when they got out. So I've done this a couple times, like where I've gone out, and then I'm like, oh, I just need to go get this. And then you know what happens? I always run into somebody who doesn't normally see me in a button down and, like, you know, my hair done. They run, and I could tell by the look of their face, they're a little like, you're a pastor? And it catches them off guard. Or maybe you're just, like, it's your day off, and you're just, you know, Netflixing, binging all day, and then somebody knocks on your door, hey, I just wanted to come by and bless you, and you're like, oh, so great, I'm glad you're here, wait, let me, there's plates and table and junk all over the house, and the dog, you know, you get caught off guard. And so Jesus is telling us, disciples, Christians, don't get caught off guard. He says, dress for action. And what you would see in these times is many people would wear these longish kind of robes, right? But they look nice, but the problem with them is it kind of prevented you from just getting work done. So we're about to do a work day here. All of you are signed up, so excited. It's going to be like done in 30 minutes because we're all going to like come and serve. But none of you guys, hopefully, are going to show up in like a prom dress. Would any of you wear, you ladies wear a prom dress to come to a work day? None of you guys are going to show up in a tuxedo with long penguin tails and a top hat. And you may look fancy, but that kind of stuff is going to get in the way of you getting some real honest work done. You ever have like a sweater on, you're washing the dishes, what do? Roll up your sleeves. And so what Jesus is telling his disciples is here, he's like, look, I know we wear robes, this is our custom, but I want you to gird up these robes. I want you to pull them up, get your belt, tuck it in so that if you, now I pulled my pants up like this. Now, if you need to walk over here, this isn't dragging on the ground. You need to pick this up over here. It's not hindering you from doing the work. And he's saying, disciples, remember, it could be any time that I'm coming back. Don't just live your life nonchalant. Like, it doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter. I don't know. The master hasn't returned in 2,000 years. It's not likely he's coming back today. So I might as well just Netflix binge. And Jesus says, no. My command is to be ready. Be ready. You never know when I'm coming back. And the huge contrast here, friends, is that Jesus is saying, you, disciples. It's an emphatic you. He's saying, don't worry about the way the world does it, right? Don't worry what your neighbor, like my kids will say, well, so-and-so's staying out till 3 in the morning. And I go, what do I say as the dad? I'm not so-and-so's dad. I'm not so-and-so's mom. Well, how come I can't wear this? Or how come I can't get the... I go, because you're my kid. And Jesus said, don't worry about the way the world just kind of chilling out. Don't worry about the even other Christians. Well, how come that church isn't always talking about being ready for Jesus? How come that church isn't always like trying to make disciples out of us? This church, man, it seems hardcore. They're always saying like, become a disciple, become a disciple. I feel like I'm in the military in this church. God bless you. This is where God puts you. God's called us to make disciples of Jesus. To be a disciple of Jesus means to be ready for action. What does this practically look like? Okay, Kelly, I get it. I get the encouragement. You're calling us to be ready. What does this look like? I want to suggest two things to us this morning. Number one, it means that if Jesus were to return right now, he should catch us in the act of mundane obedience. I think sometimes we want to like over-spiritualize this a bit and go, well, if Jesus were to come back, hopefully he finds me like starting an orphanage. That's awesome. Maybe God's called you to that. Maybe he finds me walking 10 old ladies across the street at once while they're all walking their dogs. That's amazing. That's all really good stuff. Maybe he finds me in a moment, I'm like writing a check out and I put it down for this, for the church or for an organization, a nonprofit. And he, oh, look, Jesus, oh, you just happened to catch me doing this. No, see, what Jesus, when he says be ready, he's talking about just do what I called you to do. The servants, they weren't like, well, we got to wear tuxedos and be extra fancy. No, see, the master told the servants, when I come back, I should expect the lamps to be burning, the house to be in order, and no one's getting beat, right? And no one's going crazy. I'm not going to come back. Like, it'd be like if you hired a babysitter and you came home, and all of a sudden the babysitter's like, oh, yeah, where's the baby? You're like, I don't know. I think he's in the closet somewhere. How come there's knives all over the floor? How come their dog is pooped on the car? I mean, you would be like, what is going on? Just do your stinking job. And Jesus is saying, just do what I've called you to do. We should be caught in the mundanity of being obedient to Christ every day. The other way this works out is just complete holiness to God. That means that we examine our lives and say, are there areas that I have like surrendered my heart over to sin, over to practices that are against God's word? Am I given into these things? Do these things have hold over my thoughts and my actions and et cetera, et cetera? No, see, to be ready means that we live this life that is sanctified to Jesus, that is surrendered to Jesus. And Jesus says, I've called you to be a kind of people who aren't like the world, who just do whatever the world does and does whatever feels right to them in that moment. No, I've called you to be the kind of people who examine the word of God and take it seriously and to live our lives completely and holy and surrendered to the holiness of God. How you guys doing? All right. So, he calls us to dress for action. The other part of this is that we should eagerly desire his return. Remember that question I asked you, do you ever think about the return of Jesus? And you might feel a little sheepish because you might be like, no, I hardly ever think about it unless like the one time a year the pastor preaches about it, right? See, there should be this eagerness. I remember being a little kid and Star Wars was like the big thing for me, right? And man, that was kind of like, I remember me and my dad, we just had like this, we would love Star Wars together. I remember when Return of the Jedi came out, and yes, the little furry teddy bear Ewoks, I absolutely loved it. And I remember my dad, he took me out of school one day, and he's like, Kel, we're just going to go watch Return of the Jedi, we're going to play hooky, you know? And we watched Return of the Jedi 3 times in a row on the same day. And it was awesome. I mean, that is a memory that will stick with me forever. Because one, my dad was letting me play hooky. And two, we were doing something fun together. And three, we watched it 3 times in a row. I mean, God bless my dad. I couldn't have sat through that, right? But I remember being a kid, just the Star Wars bond, and I had all these Star Wars toys, and I could not wait for him to get home from work. I mean, I remember, like, just, like, I'd be, like, setting up all my Star Wars toys and put the Empire on this side and the Rebellion on this side and all these kind of things. And I knew my dad was going to walk through the door at any moment, and we were going to spend hours shooting each other and pew, 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 and I'm your father. All of that was going to happen. It was going to be amazing. And we were going to spend time, and I just couldn't wait. Because there was something special about me and my dad, and I knew that when he would get home, there was going to be this interaction, and I knew that it was going to be good, and I knew it was going to be fun. And I think, church, sometimes we just kind of think the return of Jesus is just this kind of like checklist thing that will happen one day, and then, you know, it's just, oh, okay, it happened. No, friends, there should be something in us that goes, Jesus, we are lost without Jesus. We're setting up our Star Wars toys. We're getting everything ready for you. We're keeping it in order. We're trying to live our lives so that when you come back, you find us ready and eager and smiles and, oh my gosh, thank you. Yes, I hear the trumpets. The trumpets are sounding. I see the angels in the clouds. He's coming. He's riding on a horse. This is the moment. I think some of us might dread the return of Jesus, maybe. The Bible says that when Jesus comes, it's going to be a great and terrible day. It'll be great. It'll be great. It's going to be great for those of us who are called disciples. It'll be great for those of us who have been saved. And it's going to be terrible because Jesus will just not come back as this nice, everything's okay. Live your life however you were living it, and everything will be good. He's going to come back with a sword in his hand, fire in his eyes, riding on a steed, steam coming out of the nostrils. The Bible says he's going to have a tattoo down his leg, and his robe will be dripping with blood. It's a hardcore picture of who Jesus is. Sometimes we just think he's this like really nice guy. And the reason the Bible depicts Jesus coming back in this is because he's absolute authority. He has conquered over every enemy in the name of the cross where he stood it, and he's going to come triumphantly, and he's going to come back, and there will be a division. If we were to continue reading this Luke here, he would say, listen, I didn't come so that everything will be nice. I didn't come so that everyone will just be nice to each other. I actually came to bring division. I came with a sword, and this truth that I stand for will divide people because either you accept that I am Lord or you don't. And when the return of Jesus comes, it's going to be great for those of us who said, Lord, I put my hope and I put my trust in you, but it'll be terrible for those of us who have lived our lives just for our own selfish pleasures. Because in that moment, it will be a separation. I'm not saying that to like manipulate you if this morning you're not living as a Christian. I'm not trying to like scare you into the kingdom of God. I'm just telling you what the Bible tells us. It will be a great and terrible day. Is anyone exempt from this? This is what Peter says in verse 41. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for us all? Basically, what Peter's saying here, he's like, I've been a disciple, I am a disciple, and there's like the 12 of us, and remember, like we're like the in crowd. Remember us, Jesus? Sounds like you're saying some really harsh stuff. That's for those guys, right? Because surely you don't mean that for us. Does Jesus say, no, he just answers in another question. And see, the problem that we have this morning, you may be a founding member, you may be a member in this church, you may be giving regularly, you may be on every single serve team here, you may be leading all these works and all these things, and you might think to yourself, somehow you get tempted to believe, because I'm really involved, because I really do good stuff, because I'm really known in the community as a philanthropist, and I really try to help people who need help, I do all the nice and good stuff, that somehow Jesus is going to speak to you and say, listen, you're on the inside, don't worry about it, wink, wink. This doesn't really pertain to you, how you live your life. No, Jesus actually says to him, well, let's read it, verse 42 through 48. The Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant who his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But, verse 45, if that servant says to himself, my master's delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. That is harsh. That's hardcore. But it's real. And it's true. What are we to do with that? What are we to do with that? Let's continue reading. Verse 47, and that servant who knew his master will, and the servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given and much was required, etc., etc. So what is Jesus saying here? Is he saying, hey, for those of you who are like really against God, it's going to be really bad for you. Those of you who were kind of against God, it's going to be kind of bad for you. And those of you who didn't know better, it's still going to be bad, but not that bad. And so somehow Jesus is telling us, listen, at least it's better to be in the guys who didn't really know better. No, see, what Jesus is explaining, when we got to look at the context, Peter's asking, is this about all of us? And Jesus says, basically, no one is without an excuse. Nobody is off the hook. Yes, there may be some who are outright in rebellion against God and going, God, I'm going to do whatever I want, whenever I want. The Lieutenant Dan on top of the boat, remember? Is that the best you got, God? And then there's some of us who are kind of like, I don't know. And then there's some of us, I didn't know. See, the heart behind what Jesus is telling us here, his friends, he's saying, whether you didn't even know or whether you were fully against me, it doesn't matter. You will find yourself separated from me. And for those of us this morning, you're saying, well, I didn't know. Well, now you know. Okay? Sorry. See, Jesus is calling us to live a life of holiness. Friends, the way that we live matters. It matters. Well, what about grace? What about grace? You're always talking about, like, we don't earn our salvation by doing the things. You're absolutely right, we don't. But we don't have cheap grace. We don't live in this cheap grace where Jesus died fully on the cross, but all of the weight of sin was placed upon him so that we can kind of just do whatever we want. No, see, the expectation is with much grace given, much obedience is required from us. The grace empowers us to be obedient, not the other way around. We don't earn the grace. We've been given the grace so that we can be good and faithful servants. Does that make sense? Nobody's exempt, not even those who claim ignorance. The wicked servant finds his pleasure in the master's absence. The faithful servant finds his pleasure in his master's presence. Cat's away, the mice will play, could do whatever I want. Hey guys, the boss is gone this week. Sweet! Hey guys, the boss is back. Man, that's awesome. Our boss is amazing. And then let's end with this beautiful, beautiful truth. Look at verses 37 through 38. We see that Jesus serves the servants. It says this, blessed are those who servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table. And he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. What? Wait a minute. I thought it was supposed to be that, you know, the The servants are there to serve the master. That's the way it's supposed to work. They're all supposed to be ready. Yes, that's the way it's supposed to work. But in this beautiful Christian kingdom that God has given us, God in his majesty and his authority and the king who's coming back with a flaming sword, fire in his eyes, robe dipped in blood, tattoo down his leg, and he's the kind of guy you're not going to mess with. Crazily, preposterously, flips it upside down and says, to the faithful I will serve. No more, friends, has that ever been displayed than on the cross. No more do we see this where it's like, oh my gosh, the creator of the universe, the one who speaks a word, and then things just appear as they weren't in existence, and now all of a sudden, boom, let there be light, and there's light. The one who holds the stars in their place and knows them by name. I mean, there's like billions and billions of stars in galaxies, and there's billions and billions of galaxies. I can't even, like, my mind, like, starts to, like, smoke comes out of my ears when I start thinking about that. This same God who did that in a word, in an instant, created planets and stars and systems, and he holds it all together. The same God comes and says, I'm going to lower myself, the groom, and I'm going to serve my servants. That should cause us to want to see Jesus in this room, friends. That should cause us to think about, if Jesus were here, I would just run and I would irreverently probably, it would maybe be like in an unhonorable way, it would feel weird and awkward, but I would just want to tackle him. Don't ever leave. And then somehow we as the church go, Jesus is coming back. Cool. Why is there not this Jesus? Lord, you're all that I need, you're all that I want. It's because we just put so much equity and stuff. We put so much quality upon the cars that we have and the TVs that we watch and the food that's in our pantries and the clothes that we wear. Remember, this is all going in the context of last week. He's saying, hey, don't worry about that stuff. Seek me first. Seek me, my kingdom, first. And I'll take care of all the other stuff. Jesus, be the center my life. Friends, when's the last time you thought about Jesus' return? Maybe it should be a little bit more often. Maybe if we want to be a church that reflects the character of Jesus, there should be this sense of, Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Yes, come, Lord Jesus, and rescue us. Yes, come, Lord Jesus, and save us from this craziness. Come, rescue us from the sin. But Lord, we just want you. I don't know how to end. I think maybe let's just end there. Because I don't trust myself to not keep going this morning. I think we need to respond, though, and say, Jesus, if there's been like this meh nature in our hearts to your return, please help us to see. And if there's been actually like a terrified, like, Lord, don't come back yet because I have this and this to do, that means, man, your priorities are so upside down. Or maybe this morning you're living in absolute, complete rebellion. You're like, I never want God to return. I would just want to do my own thing because I'm enjoying my sinful life. And you need to repent this morning because the Lord, I'm not trying to be the televangelist this morning. God's going to get you. No, God can come back at any moment. And his heart is not that he catches you in the act of sin. His heart is that you would repent and turn so that when he comes, he could take you with him and say, hey, I want you to be part of my family. I've done that for you. Let's stand this morning.